This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, I want to give you the sight of that boat behind me. That's a lobster boat. It's a boat that belongs to some lobster fishermen who are here in this place in Broughton. It's one of the. It's a difficult job. Now, what they do is this: they put up these what are called lobster pots, but they're not pots. These are cages with some bait in it, and they dump it in the sea. And it's very smelly bait. And then of course lobsters crawl in through the opening to get in, and then they can't get out. Like our world, for example. I mean, this is the nature of our world. It's like a baited trap. We get in and then we can't get out. Okay. You must forgive the buzzing and so on at the back, because this is summer in America. Everyone is on their yards. They're doing things, trying to clean up the act, whatever they want. They're trying to do, and there are chainsaws and there are blowers and there are hedge cutters and all stuff which is working. So do forgive that sound. I think my voice is clear enough, and I'm going to talk a little bit loudly so that it drowns out that sound. It's not a continuous sound, but occasionally this will come into the into this video. Our lesson today on living Islam, bismillahi ta'ala, is very important, because this is the essence of the da'wah of Rasulullah SAW and the Sahaba. If you look at them, their main focus, if you look at the Sahaba of Rasulullah, their principal focus was themselves, right? They didn't go around saying, you know what, let me see who in this society needs correction, and then now let me go and point a finger at him or her, let me go and tell them about being good Muslims. They didn't do that. Their whole approach to da'wah was, I am the one in need of correction, so let me correct myself. Now, in that process of correcting myself, I end up correcting somebody else. Alhamdulillah, that is a bonus, but that's not what I am here for. I am here to correct myself. So their principal focus was themselves. Every ayat of the Quran that came, they applied it to themselves, and they said, do I fit into this ayah? Right, first two ayat of Suratul Hujurat, I'm not going to mention all of that in detail, because I think in the Akhlaq of the Ummati class I have already dealt with that in detail. But when the ayat came where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not raise your voice over the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba didn't go around saying, all right, now let me see whose voice is loudest. No, they looked at themselves. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu started speaking so softly that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to repeatedly ask him to repeat what he said. He couldn't hear him. He said, why are you speaking so softly? Ya Rasulullah, because this ayat came and I am afraid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, tahbat a'maluhum, I will completely wipe out their deeds. Ya Rasulullah, I will go to Jahannam if I raise my voice over your voice. And that's not my intention, but I happen to have a loud voice, so this is what happens to me. Right? Somebody else completely disappeared from the majlis of Rasulullah until he called him back. And he said, this is a man of Jannah, because he said, I will be from the people of Jahannam maybe, because my voice is loud. So therefore, if you look at these things, the Sahaba applied it to themselves. The first and foremost is, this ayat has come for me. They didn't criticize other people. They didn't go fault finding with other people. They didn't go looking to say, who must I correct? Don't worry about others. Look at yourself. And this is what I remind myself and you. Look at yourself. Today we have this tanqidi mizaj, as we call it in Urdu. We have this culture of criticism, right? Constantly criticizing people. This is what we do. Even in salah, you're standing there and your mind is working somewhere else. You are constantly engaged in trying to find fault with other people. What is he doing? Is he doing it right, wrong? No, this is not from Islam. Let us look at ourselves. Let us look at ourselves. Let us correct our own lives. And then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your life and my life a means of guidance for other people. Then people will come to you and say, you know what, you are doing business and I know that you do not borrow on interest, but your business is still growing. You don't seem to be short of funds. So what is it? I mean, did you discover a gold mine somewhere or something? What happened to you? How is it you are able to do that? So then it gives you an opportunity to explain to him, this person, the importance of savings, the importance of financial discipline, the importance of building relationships, where if you need to go to somebody for funds, you can go to a venture capitalist with whom you can share, maybe you share some equity with that person or whatever, different means of financing without falling into the trap of interest-based financing, right? How did all that happen? Because somebody came and asked you. How did he ask you? Because you were leading your life according to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant for you to lead your life. So it's very important for us to focus on ourselves. Now in that context, I want to narrate for you a beautiful story and a hadith from Sahih Muslim, where Hanzala Usayyidi radiallahu anhu, and Hanzala radiallahu anhu is very special. He is not only among the greatest of the Sahaba of Rasulullah, he was the confidant of Rasulullah. He was the one who Rasulullah took into confidence for various things. There's a beautiful story about Hanzala radiallahu anhu at the time of the Battle of Khandaq, Battle of the Trench and so on. I won't talk about that now, but we'll come. So here is a man. The reason I'm mentioning this is that this is not any ordinary person. No Sahabi is an ordinary person, but even among the Sahaba, they were the special ones who were very close to his salam. So here is the one of those special ones. Hanzala radiallahu anhu also was one of the scribes of Rasulullah. So he was one of the people who used to write down both the revelation, the ayat of Allah, the ayat of the Quran, and he would also write down a hadith of Rasulullah. He would write down the teachings of Rasulullah. So those people, on a side note, those people who claim that the hadith were only collected 200 years later, they are completely wrong, because I always wonder when people say these things, don't they listen to what they are saying? If you are saying something was collected, what does it mean? It means it was already there. You went and collected it, right? They didn't say, even the critics of hadith, may Allah protect us, there are people who out of their ignorance, they criticize hadith, not because they are muhaddithun. They don't understand what is hadith. Anyway, they don't say that all the hadith are fabricated, they are invented by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and Imam Ahmad and so on. These people just dreamt it up. This is their imagination, right? All of these are false. No, they don't. Even the critics, they don't say that. This is the test of the truth, that even the one who is your enemy will not be able to criticize you on that basis. Even they can't do that. At most, what they say, and which is completely wrong and false and completely illogical, is they say that the hadith were collected 200 years later, so therefore they are not reliable. My point is, how did they collect if nobody was writing it down? Because if you're saying 200 years, no one was alive. The people, the original people who were writing down those hadiths, the companions of Rasulullah, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majmain, by the end of 200 years after Rasulullah passed away, every single one of them had already gone. So if there was no written record, those who you claim collected the hadiths, where did they get it from? So you must say one of two things. Either you must say that they fabricated them out of their imagination, or you have to admit the fact that the ahadith were actually written down in the lifetime of Rasulullah himself. That is the only way. That is the only way that they could have been collected later on after the Sahaba passed away. And this is a fact, this is a historically proven, documented fact that the Sahaba wrote down. And there were special people who were Ka'b bin Malik, for example, Hanzala radiallahu anhu, for example, who were even designated as scribes. And there were 40 of them, not one or two, there were 40 of them who were designated as scribes. There were other people who were not designated as scribes, but who still wrote things down. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu wrote them down. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha wrote them down. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wrote them down. Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu wrote it down. These are people who wrote down the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and many of them also, including Hanzalah radhiyallahu anhu, were also the official designated scribes for the Quran and the Sunnah. There is a beautiful hadith where one of them, I don't recall exactly the name. Maybe it was Kabir Malik wallahu alam. But one of them, he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something when he was angry. This Sahabi, he said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, sometimes you say something when you are angry. Should I write that down also?" Now, what does it tell you? It tells you that they were writing them down. And because they were writing them down, this Sahabi had a doubt that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said something when he was angry. Did he really mean that? Maybe he was strong in what he said. Did he really mean that so emphatically? Should I write it down or should I not write it down? So he asked him, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, should I?" Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "By the one in whose hand and whose control is the life and soul of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guards my tongue. And whatever I say, you can write it down no matter what my mood was at the time." Right? So this, all of this and then many more, which are proof and evidence, documented historical evidence, that the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were written down, they were protected, they were collected, just like the ayat of the Quran were collected. And this also makes eminent sense, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun," Allah said, "Verily, we have sent down our zikr, our mention, and we have protected it." Now, zikr of Allah means what? It is the kalam of Allah. And therefore, the kalam of Allah has two parts to it. One is the actual statement, do this, don't do that. And then the related part of it, how is it to be done? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Aqimus salah." Allah said, "Establish salah." Now, I challenge you, go and look in the Quran and say, tell me where in the Quran is the salah described. At the most, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Warkau yasjudu, yarkau wasjudu." Allah said, "Make ruku, make sujood." Is that all? Supposing I say Allahu Akbar, why do I say Allah? Allah did not say takbir tahrima, is not anywhere. So I simply say my salah, I make one ruku, I make one sajda, and I say my salah is over. Is it over? Have I prayed? Now, what prevented Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who could prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who could compel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to describe? Allah did not describe because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent two kinds of revelation. He sent the wahi matlu, which is the revelation in the Quran, which is recited in the salah. And he sent the wahi ghair matlu, which is really the field book of the Quran. It is the action book of the Quran. Allah said, do this. And then Allah taught his Nabi alayhi musallam, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how to do it. The description of that, the explanation of that, was given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then demonstrated salah to the people. He demonstrated salah to the people. He said, this is how it is to be done. This is how you start the salah, by standing up, facing the Qibla, in a state of wudu, and you say Allahu Akbar. You bring your hands up here near your ears, and then you fold your hands. Now again, there is a difference of opinion. Do I fold my hands up here, lower down, or do I not fold my hands at all? I just drop my hands by my sides. Alhamdulillah, there are dalail for all of these three things. All of them are correct, depending on whichever madhab you follow. Please follow whatever is in your madhab, but do not criticize somebody else, because what they are doing also is correct, and also it is according to the sunnah of Rasulullah, because he also did that. The point I'm making for you, without going into all of these, as far as the differences of opinion are concerned, the point I'm making for you is that the explanation was given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the hukam, he gave the order, and he gave the explanation to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they practiced it, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam practiced it. So these are the sahaba of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam who were very special. Now, this one of them, Hanzala radhiyallahu anhu, he one day, he was in his house, and suddenly he became very concerned about something. Something struck him and he became very concerned about that, to the extent that he just couldn't even sit where he was. So he decided to go to Rasulullah. This was the way of the Sahaba. Anytime there was any issue, any difficulty, any concern, any fear, and even when they were very happy, their first focus was meet Rasulullah. They would go to meet the Prophet. So Hanzala radiallahu anhu now comes out of his house and he is hurrying towards the Masjid and Nabawi Sharif, and on the way he meets Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu took one look at his face. He said, "What has happened to you? Why are you looking like this? What happened? You look like you are, you know, hugely disturbed. You look like you are in fear. What happened?" Hanzala radiallahu anhu says, "Hanzala has become a munafiq." He said, "I have become a hypocrite. I have become a munafiq." Right? So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Subhanallah." He said, "What are you saying? What do you mean? How is it that you are saying this about yourself, that you have become a munafiq?" Hanzala radiallahu anhu said, "Look, let me explain to you why I'm saying that." He said, "When I am in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when I am in his sohbah," he said, "for me, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions Jannah, it is as if I am sitting in the garden. It is as if I am seeing Jannah with my own eyes. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the Nar, when he mentions the hellfire, it is as if I am feeling the heat of the hellfire. It is as if I am seeing the hellfire with my own eyes." He said, "But then I go away from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to attend to my wife and children and my business and so on. This slips out of my mind. Jannah and Nar." Now think about this. Was he doing something haram? Was he doing something prohibited? No. Ordinary things of life, all of which need to be done, all of which are halal, all of which are permissible, all of which are desirable, all of which are important. Despite that, he says, this intense concentration on Allah, this huge awareness of the presence of Allah in my life, the huge awareness that the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are haqq. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, "Ya Allah, anta al-haqq, wa liqa'uka haqq, wa jannatu haqq, wa naru haqq, wa nabiyuna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam haqq." He would say, "Oh Allah, you are the truth, and the meeting with you is the truth, and your Jannah is the truth, and the fire is the truth, and your Nabi, your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the truth. The fact that you sent him as a Nabi and that he is the Nabi is the truth." So Hanzala radiallahu anhu says to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu that this intensity of awareness, this feeling of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this feeling of the reality of the Akhirah, this depletes, this gets dimmed, this slips out of my mind. Now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu listens to him and he says, "Subhanallah, that's the same with me." He said, "It is the same with me. And so I am also a hypocrite. Because you are looking at a situation where you are one way in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you have changed when you leave his company." Right? There is a dimming of the of the feeling, of the emotion, of the closeness, of the awareness. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "This is not only your problem, it's also my problem. So I've also become a hypocrite." That both of them, they go to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And they said to him, Hanzala radiallahu anhu says, "So I and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, 'Ya Rasulullah, Hanzala has become a hypocrite.'" Right? Hanzala radiallahu anhu has become a hypocrite. Hanzala is saying about himself. He's saying, I said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have become a hypocrite." Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, same thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "What is this? What do you mean? Right? What do you mean you become hypocrites? What happened to you? Describe. And Hanzalah radiallahu anhu and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, they described, they said, Ya Rasulullah, when we are reminded of the Nar and the Jannah, when we are reminded of the Akhirah, when you are in your company, when we are in your company, it is as if we are seeing them with our own eyes. But when we go away from you and we attend to our families and business, much of these things, they go out of our minds. Now see the beauty of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereupon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by him in whose hand is my life. If your state of mind and heart remains the same as it is in my presence, and you are always busy in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the malaika will shake your hands in your beds and in your paths. But he said, but Hanzala, time should be devoted to your worldly affairs. You must attend to your family, you must attend to whatever work you do, and they should be time should be devoted to them, and time should be devoted also to salah and also to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Hanzala radhiyallahu anhu says that then he, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said this three times, and this is a hadith in Sahih Muslim. Now my brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to do that which is pleasing to him, and to save us from that which does not please him. See this beautiful advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his sahabi, who is saying what? The sahabi came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, my iman looks like it is weakening, maybe I have become a hypocrite. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him a guarantee, he encourages him, he says, no, you have not become a hypocrite, do attend to your family and so on and so forth. All of that is also part of your responsibility, but also do attend to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to say, to mention to you another beautiful hadith at this point in time, along with this, which also focuses once again on the same issue of amal, as well as connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we'll see how this is related. This is the famous hadith which I'm sure you would have heard. I do remember mentioning this in one of my Ramadan reminders, and of course you would have heard it from many other sources. It is narrated that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ascended the mimbar and he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Now they asked him, and this was the way of the Sahaba. If they saw Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing something which they didn't understand, they always asked. They asked very respectfully, but they asked. They didn't just leave it like that. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, you ascended the mimbar and you said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Will you please tell us what happened? Why did you do that? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Jibreel alayhi salam came to me and he said, if Ramadan comes to a person and that person is not forgiven, he will enter hell, he will enter Jahannam, and Allah will cast him far away. So say Ameen. So I said Ameen. And then he said that Jibreel Islam then said, if both or one of a person's parents are alive and he does not honor them and he dies, he will enter hell, he will go to Jahannam, and Allah will cast him far away. Say Ameen. So I said Ameen. And then he said to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, if you are mentioned, if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned in a person's presence, in the presence of a Muslim, and he does not send blessings upon you, he does not say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does not say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, he does not say recite the durood, whichever way in which we send salat and salam on Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, if you are mentioned in a person's presence, meaning in the presence of a believer, in the presence of a Muslim, and he does not send blessings upon you and he dies, he will enter Jahannam and Allah will cast him far away. Say Ameen. Now this is this hadith is Sahih, and it is narrated by Ibn Hibban. It's in the collection of Ibn Hibban. Now the point I'm making is that here is another hadith. We were talking about the importance of amal, the importance of action, right? So here is, we talked about one hadith in before, which was the issue of the state of the heart and the issue of being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how this can go up and down and what we must do. For it to go up and down, for the connection to become stronger and weaker is natural. This can happen when we are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's chosen people. We don't have the presence of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we do have the presence of teachers who teach us about him. So when we are listening to the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is as if we are in his presence. We go to the masjid, which is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we pray and so on and so forth. So our iman goes up, and then when we leave that environment, our iman goes down. What must we do? We must attend to our business and our work and our families. We must ensure that engagement is completely and totally in keeping with the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must ensure that we are not doing anything which is prohibited, anything which is wrong. But we must also ensure that we not only set aside some time for the exclusive zikr of Allah, but even while we are engaged with our regular work, we must be conscious, or try to be conscious, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, so that we are never completely divorced from that. That's very important. Then we come to this hadith, which has to do with Ramadan, or rather it happened in Ramadan. So now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning here three things. Firstly, he said, if somebody got Ramadan and did not get forgiveness, so what does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Ramadan for forgiveness. Why would you not be forgiven? Because we don't do what we are supposed to do in Ramadan. For example, Ramadan come, but you are not fasting. And you're not fasting not because of some uzur, not because you have a legitimate excuse as is permitted in the Sharia, which means that you are not sick, you are not traveling, nothing, you're just lazy. Or you tell yourself, you psych yourself by saying, you know, I'm living here in the West, the day is too long, so I can't fast. I'm feeling very weak. Right? What is this? This weakness is here, it's in the head. Your brain is weak. Right? Your body, nothing wrong with you, nothing is wrong with you. If you are healthy, you are physically fit, there's nothing wrong with you. If you're really feeling weak, go to a doctor. Get yourself checked out. See if everything is okay with you. And if everything is okay with you, then say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Because shaitan is making you feel weak. Nothing is wrong with you physically. So now here, somebody who does not fast, somebody who does not pray, somebody who does not give zakat, somebody who is not doing sadaqat, somebody who is not spending time this is in Ramadan, he got Ramadan, but all the gifts that Ramadan al-Kareem came with, this person has rejected. So how is he going to get forgiven? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being told that, and Jibreel sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that if there is such a person who gets Ramadan and does not get forgiven, then that person will go to hell. And he is saying to him, you say Ameen. So here is something which is so critically important, that two of the messengers of Allah, Jibreel sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is a messenger, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Imam of the messengers, and he is the last and final of them, after whom there is no messenger. Both of them are saying Ameen to this dua. And what is the dua? That if a person gets Ramadan and does not get forgiven, then he will be in Jahannam. Say Ameen. Allah will throw him fast, throw him far, far away. Say Ameen. We ask Allah to protect us from this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to take full advantage of the month of Ramadan, which we get in our lives. We got last Ramadan. I do not know whether I will get next Ramadan. You do not know if you will get next Ramadan. As I am speaking to you today, one of my dearest friends, and I am asking you specifically by name, please make dua for him. Please make dua for his maghfirat. And those of you who go for Hajj and Umrah, please make dua for him in all the places of acceptance of dua, in the Haramain Sharifain, in Arafat and so on. His name is Moin Qureshi. Moin Qureshi, he was a dear, dear, dear friend of mine, a man who was devoted to the Quran, a man who spent money and time and energy and his talent and his influence in trying to propagate the teaching of the Quran. Right? He was a great supporter of another of our very good friends, Abdul Aziz Abdul Rahim, who is understandquran.com, which is the organization that he runs, which teaches us the language of the Quran. May Allah bless him and may Allah accept his work. Moin Qureshi was a big supporter of Abdul Aziz Abdul Rahim Sahab, and he was a very dear friend of mine as well. Now Moin Qureshi passed away, right? 2-3 days ago, Moin Bhai passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with noor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him Jannatul Firdaus wa ala bi ghairi hisab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase his darajat. May the Quran that he tried to serve be his shield and be his Shafi, may the Quran may intercede for him on the day when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant sabr to his family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was a very sudden thing. In just a few days, he got admitted in hospital and he died of congestive heart failure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness for our brother Moin Qureshi. And as I mentioned to you his name and so on, please make lot of dua for him and for his forgiveness. And we know that if we make dua for somebody's forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel who makes dua for our forgiveness. So may Allah grant you that you are forgiven because you are making dua for the forgiveness of your brother. Now the reason I'm mentioning this is because Moin Bhai got last Ramadan, alhamdulillah, he got the whole of Ramadan, and knowing the kind of person he was, I'm sure he took full advantage of it, and we ask Allah to reward him in keeping with his majesty and grace. But when he was in Ramadan, this Ramadan which went, you know, few days ago, when he was in Ramadan, did he know that was going to be his last Ramadan? He did not know that. I got that Ramadan. Do I know that this is my last Ramadan? Do I know that I will live to next Ramadan? I don't know that. Wallahu alam, maybe I won't. That is the meaning of using that Ramadan. So if I got the Ramadan and I did not get forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, such a person will be in Jahannam. I ask Allah to protect me and to protect you and to enable us to do the best. And we ask Allah, we say, Allah, we can never fully, I mean, no matter what I do, at least I for myself am not prepared to say that I got Ramadan and I took full advantage of it. No, I can't say that. And I can never say that. There will always be deficiencies. There will always be things that after Ramadan passes, I will say to myself, oh, I wish I had done this. Despite that, we ask Allah for His forgiveness. We ask Allah for His sitr. We ask Allah to cover us with His mercy and with His cover so that our weaknesses and faults are not visible to the world. And then we are talking about issue of action. So here is Ramadan. What is the action? Then Jibril Islam says, if somebody has their parents, one or both of them, and does not serve them, is not good to them, doesn't take care of them, then that person will be in the hellfire. And he dies without that. He dies without seeking their forgiveness. He dies without making everything okay between them. Yes, it is true. Maybe you had your parents, maybe you didn't realize that, maybe you were neglecting them, maybe you were not paying as much attention to them as you should have done. But now that you realize, what's the change? What is the change? You know, I always think about this. If you ask me for stories, and if I ask you to think of stories, where a mother sat up with a sick child all night, believe me, there are a million stories like that. There are a billion stories like that. A mother sitting up all night because her child is not well. If I ask you for stories where a father will give up a promotion in his career to remain in the same city where the child goes to school and the child is doing well in school and is well settled, and the father says, no, I don't want to go to another city. We don't want to uproot the child from the school because the school suits them and the child is happy in the school. Or alternately, the father will go and stay in another city, live a life as if he's divorced from his wife. She stays in this city, look after the child. The father stays in another place. He is giving up his own comfort for the benefit of the child. If you ask me how many such stories, I'll tell you any number of such stories. But if you ask me, give me stories of the opposite kind, where a child sits up all night because his mother is not well, where a child decides that I am going to give up my career, I'm going to give up what I'm doing to go to my parents and to take care of them. I'm not saying there are no stories like that. There are stories, alhamdulillah, but the number is far fewer, far, far less. Right? This is the issue. And you might say, well, you know, biologically this, that, the older generation gives way to the new. We are not animals. biology applies to us, but beyond the biology is our intelligence. Beyond the biology is our feeling. Beyond the biology is our religion. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is being told, if such a person is there who does not take care of the parents, then that person will be in the hellfire. And finally, the position of Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are people who do not understand the importance and the value of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. My brothers and sisters, this deen today, I am a Muslim because of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You are a Muslim because of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hadn't come into the world and if he had not preached this religion, you and I would be worshipping stones. Or we would be worshipping nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reiterating that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, send inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allah says, verily and truly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his malaika, the angels, they send blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O you who believe, you also send salat and salam, you also send salutations and blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and address him by salam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. That when this ayat came of Surah Al-Ahzab, the Sahaba asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said, Ya Rasulullah, how must we do that? And this is the durud, what we know as durud Ibrahim, which we also recite in Salah. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the Sahaba. He said, this is the way to do that. This is the way to send Salat and Salam on me. We ask Allah to enable us to do that as much as possible. Today is Friday. And of course, by the time you see this, it will not be Friday. But anyway, especially on Fridays, send a lot of durud and salam, a lot of Salat and Salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here is once again the importance in this hadith of these three things. Now if we combine these two hadiths, the hadith where Handala radiallahu anhu was said, I'm afraid I have become a munafiq, and the other hadith related to the times when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ameen three times, both of them, the way they are related is, both relate to, number one, to myself. I apply this to myself and I say, how do I pan out on this? And the second one is, they are focused on amal, on action, not just on knowing, not just on memorizing something, but on actually acting according to that. The most powerful dawah is the dawah of the action, because people listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. So if we act according to the teachings that we claim to profess, then that action is more powerful than anything else. Right? That is why we must act on this. It is not sufficient simply to say, I believe. It is not sufficient simply to say that, I will act. No. We must demonstrate that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must show this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah to make it easy to act on what He has told us to do. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live according to the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What is the sunnah? The sunnah is how to act. One line. The sunnah is how to act. If I want to say I want to live my life as a Muslim, what must I do? The answer is live your life like Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lived his life. Live your life according to the sunnah, meaning do what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, say what he said, treat people the way he treated people, act like he acted, do transactions the way he did transactions. When you are angry, be angry the way he used to be angry. When you are happy, be happy the way he used to be angry. When you are sad, be sad the way he used to be sad. His life is a complete and beautiful template on which to model our lives. And that is what I advise myself and you to do. I ask Allah to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.